When I was in university, I worked several jobs while I was going to university, and one of my jobs was that I worked at the public broadcasting station that happened to be located on our college campus. And for those of you who don't know, PBS, it's kind of a publicly funded station. They don't usually advertise, and the shows don't have advertisements. They're funded by people who watch them, by viewers like you. And as a result, it tends to be the educational channel, especially when I was working there, which was like 25 years ago. And so a lot of the shows are things like Sesame Street or Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. Some of you may not. But Sesame Street was one of the shows that was on twice a day. And so regardless of when my shift was, morning or afternoon, I watched Sesame Street almost every day as part of my job for a couple of years when I was in college. And I actually kind of grew to appreciate Sesame Street. And there's this one character in particular that I really liked. His name was Grover. And Grover would always ask little kids the question, "What is love?" And then the kids would have this conversation with him about love. And I have a couple clips, and these are old because the TV series is old. In fact, these kids are as old as I am. But here's Grover in action. So as a result, every time I hear someone talking about love, in my head I hear Grover going, "What is love?" And so even when someone's serious, like, you know, deeply philosophical, "What is love?" I always hear, "What is love?" And now some of you will too. See, I'm messing with your head, so there you go. Well, the reason why we brought that up is we're starting the final 10 weeks in our sermon series, and it's called Believe. And in this sermon series, which was 30 weeks long, we asked, "What do I believe? What should I do?" And we're beginning the last bit called, "Who am I becoming?" And if you're with us for the first time or you've just started with us, this is actually a good place to come in, because in this question of who am I becoming, we're going through the scripture in Galatians, which is called the fruits of the Spirit. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So for each of the following weeks, we're going to go through each one of those. "Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Now, I said that the last 10 weeks, the question that has been, the overall question is, who am I becoming? And this question is actually an interesting one for someone who's a Christian, because in the one sense, it's a little bit self-centric. Who am I becoming? But then there's this other part, a way to ask the question, which is to emphasize the who. Who am I becoming? Who is this that I'm supposed to be becoming like? And as a believer, we know the answer to that is Christ. We're to become more like Christ. So it's not just about who am I becoming and being focused upon ourselves, but it's also being focused on who is the person we're to become like, and that is Jesus Christ. And if you remember from last week, I shared with you that the way that the Apostle Paul got to this point where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit is because in the early church, the Galatians had gotten back to this place where they were trying to earn their salvation. They had gone from the place of grace where they accepted that Jesus Christ had died for their sins and that he had rose again for their sake. And there's nothing you can do to influence that. That's why it's by grace that we believe that and you accept it. You can't earn what Christ has already done. But they fell back into the place of trying to earn their salvation, because that's just human nature. We want to somehow be able to say, "This is mine and I've earned it." And so he writes to them telling them that they need to get back into the place of faith. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And none of these are really works oriented. The fruits of the Spirit: love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are characteristics of a person. And so that's what he's trying to get them back to. And he doesn't want them to be wasting their time trying to do good works, because good works just by themselves don't necessarily require a character change. Someone can do good things for lots of different reasons. Someone can do nice things because they have a selfish motivation, or they're trying to manipulate, or they're just trying to make themselves feel better. If you listen to folks that often do things like give to charity, they'll say, "Well, I give or I help because it makes me feel good." That's fine, but it's not really the motivation that Christ is looking for. And so this is why we're called to have our character changed, because a changed character is what will then lead to, you know, the good works kind of overflowing. There's an interesting scripture which says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then the very next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ, which were set aside for us since before the beginning of time. So there's this sense that we are to do good in the world, but it's to be because of who we are in Christ, not because of who we're trying to impress or what we're trying to buy, but it's because of who we are. Who are we becoming? And so for the Christian, this is why Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit. It's different than gifts of the Spirit. If you read in the scripture, gifts of the Spirit are used to build up the church. But the fruit of the Spirit is to be the character of Christ. And we are to all be growing in these different characteristics. It's not like some of us are kind, some of us are patient, some of us are good. That's kind of the gifts of the Spirit. Some have the gift of tongues, some have the gift of faith, some have the gift of healing. But the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to be something we all possess, all in equal quantity, which, of course, we talked about last week, sometimes is a difficult thing. And we also have to remember that as we grow in the character of Christ, it doesn't mean that everything is going to become easy for us. Let's not forget that Jesus Christ was his own character. He was the character of God among us, and he found himself crucified. So sometimes as Christians, I think we forget that the more we become like Christ, doesn't mean that everything becomes easier for us. In fact, it can become more difficult. Jesus Christ is probably the most beloved character in all of history, and yet he only had a public ministry for about 3 years before he was crucified. So if you're going to be a follower of Christ and you take on the character of Christ, sometimes that will be appreciated, sometimes it won't. And you have to decide what's more important, to become more like Christ or to have the world loving you. And in fact, Jesus, as he went throughout his ministry, the ones that attacked him most for his perceived character flaws were the religious people of his time. It was this group of people called the Pharisees. They would often attack Jesus' character because he associated with people that polite society said you shouldn't associate with. And you see this oftentimes in the scriptures. It says this, now the tax collector and sinners, and when they put sinners in quotes, they're talking usually about people who are sexually immoral. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. So this is one of the things that Jesus' inclusive character was one of the things that people often spoke against. And then also they often would say that he was breaking the Sabbath, because in the minds of the law keepers, the person was supposed to serve the Sabbath. And Jesus said, no, the Sabbath is to serve humanity. And so it says, here's an example. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. The disciples were hungry and began to pick some of the heads of the grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath, because that was considered work. And so there's a couple of times that Jesus would explain his motivations to people. And to be honest, most of the time they didn't get it. But the disciples got it and they wrote it down. And one of the good examples of Jesus explaining why he does what he does was found in the Gospel of John. And this is where it becomes important in understanding the character of Christ, because if you're to grow in the character of Christ, you need to know who he is. And the best place to know, how are you going to know who he is? One, if you have the relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. And the other is you need to know what the Bible says about him. You need to know how he is portrayed in the scripture. And what does Jesus say about himself? And there's something interesting in this passage we're going to look at when Jesus talks about his motivation. He mentions how love plays into his motivation. And we're going to use that as a jumping off point to us understanding what is love. Jesus says this, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave him this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Now, if you look at this passage, Jesus is telling them, they're angry with him because he healed someone on the Sabbath. And so Jesus begins to talk about why he does what he does. And he basically says that I don't do anything on my own. None of this is my own idea. I am in relationship with the Father. I only do what the Father shows me. In other words, Jesus is also telling him, my character is the character of the Father. He later says as much to his disciples when one of them says, show us the Father and that will be enough. And Jesus looks at him. His name was Philip. And he says, Philip, don't you know that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? And what he's trying to tell Philip is that when you've seen me, you've seen the very character of God being expressed. This is who the Father is when you see how I react to things. And he says that here too. He says that the Son can do nothing by himself. In other words, Jesus says, I'm not a free agent. I'm not separated from the Father. I'm not just running around trying to figure out what I'm going to do to please the Father. Instead, I only do what the Father has shown me. And then he uses this interesting phrase. He says, because whatever the Father does, he also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And this is an important phrase in understanding how Jesus understands love. Because when we talk about love, you all have different in your mind things about how love should be defined. I mean, literally, a million sermons have been preached on about love. Endless lines of poetry have been written about love. Thousands of songs have been written and sung about love. And yet very few of them talk about love in the same way that Jesus talked about it. Most of the times we talk about love, it's an emotion, it's a longing. And there is some of that in God. But really, this question of what is love is a huge question. And there's a lot going on there. And we see something interesting in how Jesus talks about love. See, when he talks about love and when he talks about other passages, we see that the love of God is an inclusive love. And not just inclusive in that everyone's welcome, but he wants to include us in his creative work and his kingdom purpose. You know, so Jesus, when he says, I don't do anything except for what the Father shows me, and the Father loves the Son and shows him everything. So basically, Jesus is saying that everything he does is because the Father has shown him that this is what he wants. This is what love is, to be included in his life. God wants to include us in his creative work. He wants to include us in his kingdom work. He wants us to be walking with him. And he wants us to be part of this thing which is bigger than anything that we can ever imagine. And we've talked about it, that this is seen all throughout the scripture. From the beginning of time, when Adam names the animals, God is including him in the creative process. When he calls his disciples to go and make more disciples, he's including them in the creative process. He's including them in the kingdom work. And this is what he calls us to do too. The idea, go and make disciples, reach the lost, make disciples, which we say this is what IBCD is about. It's a church that's to reach the lost and make disciples. We don't make disciples and reach the lost because we're trying to have a certain amount of numbers. We're not trying to reach some goal that's going to make God happy. This is participating in God's work. This is what he calls us to be involved in what he's involved in, to love what he loves, to be part of something that is eternal. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in our human nature, we see the call of God in our life into his kingdom work as a burden. And we're like, I don't really want to do that. I don't know if that's really, do I have to spend my Saturday or my Sunday this way, Lord? And unfortunately, that's our sin that gets in the way, because what God is calling us to is something amazing. Because God is a creative God, and part of his expression of love is that he creates. He creates life. He creates relationships. I think it's not a coincidence that between two human beings, a man and a woman who are created in the image of God, that the act of procreation has to do with love. Life, making life, has to do in its best, in its God intention, with love. So then how do we, as his followers, express then this aspect of love? Well, the main way we're to do it is we're to do, as he said, go and make disciples. Tell others about the love of God. Invite them in. Invite them into the love of God. And sometimes people will say, unfortunately, over the years in the church, well, if someone has committed this or that sin, then they can't be invited into the love of God. Or if this person is of a different race, they can't be invited into the love of God. And these are just places where sin has gotten in the way. Because if you look at Jesus Christ, he invited everyone into the love of God. Now, he didn't say that their lives were all okay. Like when he brought a woman in who was caught in adultery, he invites her into the place of love and hope, but he tells her, go and sin no more. There's a lady who's called the Samaritan woman at the well. He talks to her about the hope of the Messiah. But he tells her, he knows that she's on her fifth relationship, and the implication is she needs to end this lifestyle. Jesus isn't soft on sin. He doesn't tell people, oh, everything's okay, just stay the way you are. There's a rich young ruler that came along. His issue was his money. His issue was his money, and Jesus says, what you need to do is sell everything and follow me. He knew what the issues were that stood between them and God, and Jesus would tell them, you're welcome to come. I want you to come, but you need to do this. Zacchaeus, who was that little tax collector guy, on his own, because he was invited into the love of God, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. I'm going to go eat at your house. And Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, and if you remember the story, Zacchaeus kind of spontaneously comes to a place of saying, if I've cheated anyone or if I've taken more than I should, I'm going to pay it back. He came on his own to a place of repentance. Jesus invites everybody. He doesn't say, stay the same you are, though. He wants them to change. He wants them to have freedom. He wants them to have hope. And that's the message we're to share as the church. We're to include everyone, bring everyone in. But we can't sit there and be like Christ and say, but you don't need to make any change. Because if we tell people that, then they're never going to fully experience their relationship with God. Because I tell you what, the Holy Spirit comes in and he changes things. He changes your heart. He changes your desires. He changes what you find important. I found it interesting on two of the songs that we sang today. They talk about, especially the power and the blood. Are those of you who are weary of your passions and your sin. Passion is, in our time, considered a good word. But back in the day that was written, passions was more about lusts, those things that you desired that drove you. And we've kind of made that a good thing now. We often say, what's your passion? But the truth is, we have passions which drive us. Some of them are good, some of them are not so good. And if you're not a believer, a lot of the passions that drive us are the things that cause sin in the world. The greed, the lust, the hatred, the things that we're willing to kill each other over, oftentimes are driven by passions which have nothing to do with the character of Christ. And so if we want to see the world change, and if we want to be part of it, then we have to be willing to change and to take on what Christ and get involved in the creative work of God. The second thing we find about how Jesus describes love is one time he was talking to his disciples and he said this to them, my commandment is this, love one another as I have loved you. Now that's a very important sentence there. It's not just love one another. In fact, he redefines some of the Old Testament. He doesn't say love one another as you love yourself. But he says, love one another as I have loved you. And this is important. Love one another as I have loved you. Because there's times when we can, you know, if we use ourselves as the measuring stick for love, if we're kind of a messed up person or a broken person, which all of us are, if we're still in our sin, then the measuring stick by which we'll love others will somehow be flawed. And so he tells us, as I have loved you. And then he defines it even further. He says, greater love has no one than this. Then he lay down his life for his friends. I don't think we're ever going to grasp how big a deal it was what Jesus Christ did for us. We're very kind of self-centric, and we're also somewhat earth-centric. We really, even though we know that the sun doesn't revolve around the earth and that the universe doesn't revolve around the earth, there's something about us that still kind of believes that. We know scientifically that's not the case, but emotionally, we pretty much think the world revolves around us. And it's just the way we all are. I'm not pointing fingers and saying, oh, you're that way, man, man, man. We're all that way. And yet the truth is, you know, God is this massively creative God who creates the whole universe, and yet he still knows and holds each one of us precious. And he was willing to come and walk among us. And the love that he had for us, that he calls us to, is an inconvenient love sometimes. And we don't like to hear that. We like to think of love as always being warm and fuzzy and makes us feel good. But the truth is, and I think most of you know it, sometimes love can be inconvenient. But Jesus has a new level of inconvenient. He said this to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, but I tell you about people who are unpleasant. Do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, this is what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. He redefined everything. And there's only one person who's allowed to redefine the law of God. And who is that? God. And so he says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? In other words, he's saying, love is inconvenient. Real love, the kind of love that I have for you, it's inconvenient. And this is what he calls us to, an inconvenient love. And I don't know about you, but I've found as I've gotten over, some of the deepest love that I've been privileged to witness are oftentimes the most inconvenient. Like when I've witnessed how a spouse will care for another who can't even remember the spouse's name because of dementia, or becomes cruel because of dementia. When I've seen this unconditional love that is very inconvenient. Man, there's something that's deep to that. And if you ever have it's a privilege to witness, and it is miserable, I imagine, to live through. But you see the depth. When you see a mother that cares for a child that can never say back to the mother, I love you, because of disabilities, you see in there an inconvenient but very deep love. And it's not the sort of thing that you just walk away from not being changed by. And this is the kind of deep love that we're called to, a love that's very often revealed to us through inconvenience. And Jesus himself was an example of this. The scripture tells us this. This is from the New Living Translation. It says this: don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only of your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they're doing. Your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what Jesus did. When he says, love as I have loved you, this is how he loved us. He didn't cling to his rights. He didn't say, I have a right to this. He didn't cling to his authority over us. Instead, he chose to be a servant. And if we're going to be Christians, little Christ, that's what the word means. Christian means little Christ. Then we have to also be willing to walk in his character. And in his character of love, it wasn't just about feeling good. It was about being included into the kingdom work of God and being willing to be inconvenienced. Inconvenienced because Jesus saw in us something that was of himself. We were created in the image of God. And he reached out to that and he loved us. And there's going to be times as a believer that you're going to be called to an inconvenient love. There's going to be times you're going to be called to include yourself into the work of God, and you're going to wonder, am I worthy or am I capable? But remember this, God in his love will call you to be involved. That's just what he does. He says, look what I'm doing, and I want you to do it too. For God, creation and creating is an act of love. And I think he will never change. I think he will always be a creative God. There's not going to come a time when God's character changes to the point where he no longer is a creative God. And you look at the world, just this world around us, how creative he is. He calls you into that. But go knowing that it's not going to always be easy. And we shouldn't be surprised when it isn't easy. We shouldn't be surprised when the very people we love sometimes hurt us. Remember, Jesus was crucified. He was crucified by people he loved. In fact, upon the cross, one of the deepest things he said was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He loved them, even though they had crucified him. And there are going to be days that you will feel crucified because of love. But in that, you grow closer to God. You understand him. And you will find joy in that journey if you trust him and allow him to take you on it. So may we have the courage to trust Christ enough to embrace love as he loved us. And may the fruit of our lives bear out to the world around us that love is not something that is just about feeling. Love is not something that is just about what I get from it. Love is being part of something eternal, something great. And it's a willingness to be inconvenienced because we want to be more and more like Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you've done. And we thank you that you call us to this place of love, which can be difficult. And in that question that we might ask ourselves at times, what is love? Is it the words I said on my wedding day? Is it how I treat someone even though they treat me poorly? Is it being part of your work? What is love? Lord, we pray that you would make things clear to us. And for those of us who are wanting to become more like you, that you would make it clear so that we could become and embrace the very character and image of Christ. And Lord, as we continue on through this day, there's something that's going to be done, which is a deep expression of obedience to you and also an expression of faith, which is people being baptized. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us right now as we, and when the service ends and we move and transition into our baptismal time, that your Spirit would be there as witness, as each one of those folks shows a willingness to join you in your creative work by dying to self and being raised to new life. And we pray your blessing on everybody who steps into those waters today, from the youngest to the oldest, that they would, from this day on, be changed. And we pray for those of us around, too, that have been baptized a long time ago, like myself, or maybe who are still thinking, is this a step they want to take, that your witness would be there, your Spirit would guide us in all that is said and done. But we thank you for the way that you include us in the different symbols. We've had two of them. We're going to have two of them today, the symbol of communion, of joining you in your sacrifice so that we can have new life, and the symbol of baptism, and the symbol of dedication, these things that you've given us to show so that we can remember and we can carry with us. Not that these are the good works that save us, but these are the things you've given us to remind us of your love. And so, Father, we thank you for this extraordinary day that we get to have of really seeing the whole thing laid out from a baby being dedicated to his dad being baptized. And God, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.